Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
It is so good to be back in Singapore. It is even better to be back in Church of our Savior. I love you people so much. Last night, I had some time with Pastor Daniel, who I love and honor and support and appreciate more than I can ever tell you. And we were talking about... Well, he asked me a question. He said, "What is your secret?" And that's a very interesting... And I said, "Well, I don't know, but I think probably it's love." And love is covers everything. God is love. Do you know that God gives faith, He gives hope, but one day I won't need faith, because I'll see and I'll know as I am known. And one day I won't need hope, because I will have received everything that I hoped for in Jesus. But love will still be there, because God will be there, and He is love. And that's why love is the greatest of those three. Now, I just want to make a comment. There's a couple of friends of mine here, of ours here. We both have grown grey together. We met for the first time in 1975 or 6 in Indonesia. And Trevor and Jenny were missionaries to Indonesia. We worked in the same area together. And they're here this morning on their way to something they're doing. And then they're coming to London in a couple of weeks' time, and they're going to be staying with us. Trevor and Jenny, would you like to stand up? We just want to welcome you specially. Trevor has been, for a number of years, stepped down now, but the international director of one of the most famous of all missionary organizations, WEC International, Worldwide Evangelization for Christ. My wife and I retired from that organization last year. We had been with them for over 40 years, and it's just so good to have Trevor here. They are special, special friends of ours. Probably know more about Esther and I than anybody else in the meeting. Know our weaknesses, know our strengths, know our failings, and yet they're still our very, very special friends, and we love them to pieces. So I wanted just to say that. Thank you. Yesterday, somebody asked me a question that I found difficult to answer, and, well, not difficult, but embarrassing. They asked me what I think of Church of Our Savior as it is right now. And they asked me specifically about the issue of the supernatural. And I want to say that I am totally committed to that which is supernatural. And I believe Coos is and always will be. But I think we've got to be very careful how we define supernatural. I want to say that when somebody comes to Christ and they are born again of the Holy Spirit, and their life is totally changed, that is just as supernatural as anything else. In fact, in many ways, it's more wonderful. And I want to make that very clear. And some people have said, well, we don't have the supernatural. I don't believe that. I believe this is a church where the supernatural is very real. And I just rejoice in what God is doing and has done. And somebody said to me, how do you work together with Pastor Daniel after Pastor Derek? And the answer is very, very simple. I love this man. I support him. I honor him. He's my friend. And I just want to say that to the church so people understand that. Yesterday I had lunch with Pastor Derek, and it was a good time. We had a very, very wonderful time. And I want to tell you something that Pastor Derek said, because many of you know Pastor Derek. He said, Daniel has my full support. And I'm praying that he has great success in this church. And I think that's a wonderful, wonderful attitude. Yesterday I mentioned Pastor Derek to Daniel, and Pastor Daniel said, I just want him to be really a blessed man. I'm just so excited by that. It's good, you know, to have right relationships. Isn't that special? Okay. I'd like to turn to this morning to one or two verses, and I want to read first of all from Luke chapter 10, and I want to read one verse at the moment, verse 39, Luke chapter 10, verse 39 in the New King James Version. And she, that is Martha, had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. Now I'd like to move to John chapter 11 and verse 32. Again, it's about Mary. Her brother has died, and she is in grief. And she says, and it says, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you notice in that verse, it also mentions the feet of Jesus. The first time she was sitting at his feet listening, and the second time she was falling at his feet, disappointed and complaining. And then in John chapter 12, verse 3, we again find Mary at the feet of Jesus. Then Mary took a pound of costly, very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. I'd like to suggest to you today that every time Mary of Bethany is mentioned in God's word, it's in connection with the feet of Jesus. The first time she is sitting at his feet listening. The second time she is falling at his feet complaining. And the third time she is kneeling at his feet worshipping. Three remarkable words: listening, complaining, and worshipping. The same person. Let's go back to Luke chapter 10. Now it happened, verse 38, as they went, that Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. It is wonderful what happens in a home when Jesus Christ becomes Lord. People say about our home, and we're so grateful to God for this. We have a little house that God has blessed us with. And people come to the house and they say, we feel the peace of God in this place. The reason for that is because the king lives there. And his name isn't Michael. I'm just his son. His name is Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. When Jesus comes into somebody's home, things will change. I have a friend in England who for over 50 years was a drunkard, violent, and an alcoholic. And his wife was a godly woman who prayed. She could so easily have given up. She could so easily have divorced him. That's the easy way out so often. Sometimes necessary. This man had destroyed the furniture a number of times in the house, coming home drunk at night, smashing the furniture, beating his wife up. And one night, he got wonderfully saved. Jesus came and saved him. And do you know something? His wife had told me, she said, you know, the first miracle that Jesus did in the Bible was he turned water into wine. And the first miracle he did in my husband's life was he turned beer into furniture. Isn't that beautiful? When Jesus comes. And Jesus came to this home in Bethany. Now notice who welcomed him. It wasn't Mary. It was Martha. And I get rather disappointed with people who think that Martha was not very good because Jesus at one point had to rebuke her. But actually, Martha was the one that welcomed him into her home. And Martha and Mary were two very different characters. Mary was devotional. I guess you would say, I am devotional. I look at Pastor Daniel and I kind of wish I could have some of his what I would call, I don't know what it is, but his intellectual capacity. I don't have much of that. You know? And he says to me, what's your secret? So we're talking to each other. But you know something? Mary was spontaneous. She was outgoing. I guess she would do things which were outrageous. Our favorite meeting is a prayer meeting in our church at 9 o'clock on Monday, on Saturday morning. And recently we were in that prayer meeting and we had news that one of our elders had had a fall in the southwest of England and had broken his leg very badly, his tibia and his fibula. And so we were praying in the prayer meeting and my wife prays the most ridiculous prayer. She says, Lord, help us to serve you extravagantly and outrageously. And you know what happened? I thought, got you. Because my wife is a bit like Martha. She is very stable, very reliable, very trustworthy, loves to serve, and I am that extravagant, outrageous, sometimes over-the-top person, OTT. And my wife and I balance each other. Actually, we went to Strength Finders this week, and they wanted to test us. They want to use us for advertising. And they did our strengths, and it was very interesting. My wife and I, in our top five strengths, each of us, we both... There's Maddie from Strength Finders. Hi. And we both have four same characteristics, strengths, in our top five. The same. I guess it must be because we've been together for so many years. I first met her 47 years ago. We've been married 44 years on Friday, last Friday. And I guess that's why. You know, and the more you're together, the more you rub off on each other. So I've become perhaps a little bit more stable than I used to be. My wife's become a little bit more outrageous than she used to be, and extravagant maybe. And you know what? She said, she prayed that stupid prayer. Lord, help us to be outrageous and extravagant in the way we serve you. And so I got her. And I said, darling, do you really mean that prayer? Because you have to be careful what you pray, you know. Because God might just demand that you fulfill it. And I said, if you really mean it, let's go and see Alan in hospital in Truro, where he's broken his leg. It's only 6 hours drive. And we went there and back. We had 45 minutes in the hospital praying with him. And you know something? Alan will never, ever forget that. It's called love. It's called care. And ever since, he's never stopped talking about the fact that we drove for 12 hours there and back just to pray with him. Was it extravagant and outrageous? My wife's becoming more like that. Martha was stable, reliable, trustworthy. Mary was spontaneous, outrageous, just did things on the spur of the moment. But don't blame Martha. Just two very different characters. Don't ever forget that it was Martha that invited Jesus to her home, not Mary. Don't ever forget that it was Martha who said, "You are the Christ," not Mary. And don't ever criticize her for serving. But sometimes we get things out of balance. And we do so much working and so much serving and so much of good. But actually we get the balance wrong. And Mary loved to sit at the feet of Jesus. I love that word, sit. When I think, you know, I very often don't stand up during the worship time. The legs aren't doing so well. They're 70 years old now. I often will sit down during the worship. It's more comfortable. So just be comfortable. And suddenly we sing, "We exalt you," and I can't sit down. I have to stand up and raise my hands, you know, because that's how it is. But I tend to sit down more, and that word sit is lovely. Relaxing. Comfortable. But also it's a place of learning. Saul, it says, sat at the feet of Gamaliel and learned, Acts chapter 5. You know, we learn at the feet of someone who is a teacher, a leader, a guru. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. I'm getting older, you know. I need to tell you that my wife and I made an amazing decision in June that we are not going to travel so much. I find it more difficult than I used to. I guess that's because I'm getting older. I told our dear friend Carissa and she said, hallelujah, finally. But you know what? We're going to still come to Singapore hopefully once a year. But we're cutting out all the other long haul journeys because it's just becoming too much. This year I have ministered in Singapore before I came this trip. I've ministered in Spain. I've been in Belgium. I've been in France. I've been in Holland. I've been in Ireland twice. And it just gets to become too much as you get older. And I think it's time to slow down. And I'm excited by that. But I'm also discovering that I like old people. The older I get, the more I like old people. When I was younger, I used to think they were a bit weird. As I became middle-aged, I began to become more simple. But now, I think I like old people, and I'm understanding them more. That when you become what they are, you become more empathetic towards them. Empathetic. There's a lady in our church who was 92 years old. And I went to visit her and I said, how are you, Mabel? Oh, Pastor, I'm so happy now. I said, why? She said, didn't you hear my news? I said, no. She said, and she's 92, she said, I've managed to get my 72-year-old son into an old people's home. Well, she still lives in her own house. I went to see a lady who was 100 years old. I said, on her birthday, I said, what's it like being 100? She says, wonderful, no peer pressure. There were two old ladies in our church and they've got a problem. They're sisters and they live together and they are a little bit sort of fierce with each other. And they called me and said, Pastor, we have a problem. Can you come and help us? So I went to see them. I said, what's the problem? They said, it's that chair. I said, what's the matter with a chair? She said, we've only got one and there's two of us. We couldn't afford to buy two. We only had enough money for one. And it was very expensive. It's what you call a decliner, a recliner, where you pull the handbrake and boom, and it becomes like a bed. And it's very comfortable and it's leather and it's very expensive. And we could only afford to buy one. So we have a problem. What shall we do, Pastor? Who'd be a pastor? And I said, well, you've got three options, dear. Number one, you can make a roster who sits in the chair on what day. Number two, one of you could actually be humble and say, my dear sister, you have this chair. It's yours. I don't need to sit in it. Or number three, there is a third option. What's that, Pastor? You could get rid of the chair. So I said, what do you want to do? Get rid of it. Okay. Pastor, would you take this chair away, please? And so I now have this very expensive recliner chair. Now, what do I do with this chair? So I think about this chair and I think about my wife. And I know that my wife will not fight over it. So I say, darling, I've got this very special chair for you. I didn't tell her where it came from to start with. That was, don't say everything all in one go. And so we put this chair in a nice corner of the room, and my wife made that her quiet chair. And that's where she goes, or used to go, when we had that house and that chair every morning. And she would have her CD, worship CDs. She would have her devotional books. She'd have her Bible, and she would just spend time at the feet of Jesus. You need to do that every day. The great pianist, international concert pianist, Paderewski, first prime minister of modern Poland, said this. He said, if I don't practice the piano one day, I know. If I don't practice for 3 days, my critics know. If I don't practice for a week, everyone knows. I think it's a little bit like that in walking with Jesus. You need to spend time with him every day. And if you don't, you soon begin to know. And Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. And Martha was upset. And she prayed one of the most ridiculous prayers you'll ever hear. She went to Jesus and she said to him, Lord, do you not care? Francis saying, do you not care to Jesus? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And then Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. I think the tone of voice would have been very interesting. I recognize that tone because I hear it sometimes in my own home. When my wife is frustrated, she says, Michael, Michael. You are worried and troubled about many things. And when I first preached this many years ago, this particular passage, I didn't have a computer. I had an old-fashioned typewriter, and I typed my notes out, and I made a mistake in my spelling. And what I wrote, instead of what I've just read, I wrote this. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about money things. One thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now we move on to John chapter 12. And 11 and verse 32. But let's begin earlier in the chapter. And this is where I want to come to today. This is where the key point today. Now a certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany. The town of Mary and her sister Martha. Therefore, the sisters sent to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. I think that's a very good thing to do. Send a message to Jesus that someone is sick. And when I read that verse, I recognize there must have been a very special relationship between Lazarus and Jesus. Because the two sisters said, the one who you love. They knew that there was a love relationship between Jesus and their brother Lazarus. The next verse, verse 4, says, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus knew all about the sickness before he even got the message. And he was in communion with his father. And he heard his father tell him. Because that's how Jesus knew things. Because he was in communion with his father in heaven. And the Holy Spirit had anointed him. And he could hear from his father and the Spirit. And he knew that this sickness was not unto death. And I remember in 2014 when I was told I had cancer again for the third time, I remember praying and I remember the Lord saying to me, Michael, it's not time for you to go yet. The next verse, after Jesus has heard this news about his friend, says this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. Full stop. If you're an English teacher, you would know that is a simple English sentence made up of a subject, an object, and a verb. The subject is Jesus. The object is Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. And the verb is loved. Jesus loved them. There is something so powerful about love. I'd love to spend a couple of days or three with you talking about how love is actually practical. It's more than just doing nice things for people. Love is a decision of your will because it was a commandment. Love one another. You don't respond to a commandment with an emotion. You respond with a decision of your will. You choose to love. And as you choose to love, the Holy Spirit comes and he pours God's love into you. And Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. I was speaking in a men's conference in north of Ireland. 800 men. And you know, it was just one of the most moving things I've ever been in, where 800 men are singing together, "Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so." One of those men was the bouncer of a local nightclub. And he went out of that meeting, got into his car to go to work that night, to be the bouncer, the security man at the front of the nightclub. And he couldn't drive more than the first roundabout. And he came back and he knelt, fell on his knees and gave his life to Jesus. There's something powerful about love. This is how you know that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, because you love one another. Jesus said that. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days where he was. He didn't come. He didn't answer. He stayed somewhere else. And then, in verse 14, he says to his disciples, "Lazarus is dead." He knew. Why didn't Jesus come? Martha went to see him. And like Mary, she said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And actually, it's very interesting. At the end of verse 20, it says, "And Mary was sitting in the house." How much pathos in that. That she did not want to see Jesus. She was disappointed. She was hurt. She was sad because Jesus had let her down. He'd failed her. Or at least she thought that. And then Jesus has this remarkable conversation with Mary, and he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And then Martha went secretly, the Bible says secretly, to see her sister Mary. And here is one of the most beautiful verses in the whole Bible. She said to her sister, "The teacher," some versions say "the master," "the teacher has come and is calling for you, Mary." Now listen to the next verse. "Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was still in the same place where Martha met him. And the Jews, when they saw Mary getting up and going out, they thought she was going to the tomb." She was in deep grief. "She's going to the tomb to weep there," they said. But that wasn't where she was going. She came to where Jesus was. And when she came to where Jesus was, she fell at his feet. And she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's your fault. Why didn't you come? Why didn't you come when I needed you?" And there was in her life a deep disappointment, because she felt that God had let her down. She could not see that God had an agenda that she wasn't aware of. And I think we're living in a day when it is dangerous, because we want in so much of our Christianity a God who will submit to us and do what we want, instead of us submitting to him and letting do what he wants to do. I came last Sunday morning at the 10:30 service here. I wasn't preaching. I had a morning off. And so I came and sat over there. I tried to hide behind the chair in front of me so nobody would see me. But unfortunately, that bad lady over there, Banaja, on staff, the missions leader of the church, she went to Pastor Daniel and said, "Pastor Michael's here." And Pastor Daniel announces to the whole congregation, "Michael and Esther have come a week early." And you know something? You can't hide in Coos. Especially white elephants. And you know, I listened to the preacher last week, Lander Cope. I want to call a land of hope and glory, but the land of cope. And I have to be honest with you, she lost me. I mean, she's brilliant. She's a fantastic university lecturer. We need to hear some stuff like that. But I was a bit weary still. I'd just come back from Brunei, where I'd been ministering in Brunei. And I kind of felt a bit weary, and I kind of have to confess, Pastor Daniel, I felt like my eyes shut a few times. I have to confess. But I was determined I would not judge her on her preaching. And it was probably very good. And so I got the book. This book is dynamite. Absolute dynamite. God and Political Justice. A Study of Civil Governance from Genesis to Revelation. It is dynamite. Let me read you the very first sentence in the book. We want justice. We want peace. We want love. We want everything that God offers. But do we want Him? She goes on, God is who we are looking for. He is the dream fulfilled, the one who offers us our destiny. But will we allow God to be Himself? That's an odd question in a generation that insists so strongly for ourselves, let us be us. Fair enough, God says, but you must let me be me. If you want to be you, let God be God. That's dynamite. That's remarkable stuff. And the more I look at this book, the more I'm amazed by what she's written. Do you feel that God's let you down? Somehow He didn't do what you wanted. But why should He? Why should God do what you want? Let Him be God. I know what people are saying. I know what people are preaching. But let God be God. I am not grateful for the cancer I had in Singapore in the sense of having been sick. It was a difficult time. I just want to acknowledge once again Trevor and Jenny here, because they flew in from Australia, I think it was, and my wife had gone back to London to sort things out, and Timothy wasn't here and Angie wasn't here, and I was alone in the apartment and I was in a desperate state, and they came to see me and they found me and they took me immediately to the hospital, and my bladder was full of 1.5 liters of fluid, and the specialist said if you'd been 2 or 3 more days you wouldn't have made it, you would have died. And I'm so grateful they saved my life. And I don't particularly think the cancer's a good thing. I don't believe God is the author of cancer. He is not the author of things that are evil. But God uses things. And in that time of cancer, God searched my heart. And I remember Him pointing things out in my life that were wrong. And I needed to deal with them. Attitudes and issues and relationships and things that were not right in my life. And God took that moment and I wanted immediate healing. But God said, no, I'm going to deal with issues in your life. He had an agenda I didn't understand at the time, but now I understand it. You see, sometimes God allows things to happen in our life because He wants to direct us. And we're so busy running here, there and everywhere, even serving God, that He actually can't get a look in. And He wants to stop us so that He can talk to us and redirect us. And He will allow things to happen to do that. That is not a popular theology, but it's truth. And sometimes it's to direct us. And sometimes He has to do something, or allow something drastic to happen, because He wants to inspect us. Because He wants to see if our heart is really for Him, or are we just thinking of ourselves. And so He comes to Abraham and He tests him. Do you love me more than you love the gifts I give you? And And can I tell you, those tough times when you sometimes wonder where God is. Have you ever had those times, or am I just an oddball? Where you wonder where God is. Sometimes it's because He wants to change you. A lady came to me and she said, "Pastor, would you pray that I get patience?" I said, "No." She said, "Why?" I said, "Because it might be devastating to you. The Bible says that tribulation works patience. If you ask God for patience, He might just allow tribulation, because that's how you get patience." She wasn't impressed. But you know something, it's true. We are not here to have a God who serves us. We are here to serve God. And He is the sovereign God. And it's about time we heard that message more frequently in our churches, that God is sovereign. Isaiah sees the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up, and he cries out, "Sovereign Lord." I want to ask you, do you want God more than what He gives you? Or are you like so many people in the capitalist world who are only interested in getting, getting, getting? But how about, do you want God more than His gifts, more than the things He gives you? A hymn writer wrote these words, "My goal is God Himself, not joy, not peace, not even blessing, but Himself, my God." I talked to Pastor Daniel. I've been so blessed by his covenant teachings. And now I'm excited he's going to teach on the kingdom of God. And I'm excited because his passion is that we don't just have pew warmers. We don't just have people coming into the church and enjoying lovely services. But actually we have discipleship. And we train people to be disciples. And what that means in practical terms. What a powerful message that will be. We had a man come to our church recently. He spoke on intrinsic and extrinsic Christians. Very powerful stuff. A lecturer in psychology at university, but a godly leader of a church. He said this, "An intrinsic Christian is a Christian where Jesus Christ is woven into every part of their life and being. An extrinsic Christian is somebody who has a God of convenience, and they follow Jesus only when it's convenient." I'm a little bit fed up with hearing people talking about parking problems. "Well, it's not so easy coming to church now." I know it's not so easy, but so what? My wife and I went to the interior of Kalimantan to minister, right in the Pradalaman, the very interior, deep in the interior, 10 days by boat, 1.5 hours by Cessna plane. And we came into this small jungle landing strip. And I looked from above and I saw 3 or 4 longhouses, and we're coming for a youth conference. And I'm thinking to myself, where are the people? That first night there were 1,200 young people. Some of them had walked 5 days to get to that week. And would walk 5 days home again. Through jungle. Not concrete jungle. Rainforest jungle. And then while we were there, 3 pastors came through. They'd been up to the border of Sarawak. North of Kalimantan. And they'd been to disciple and to lead to Christ some leaders in a village. And they walked 16 days each way through jungle to get there. I think of that dear evangelist in Madiun. You would know him, Trevor. A man called Sunarno. Paralyzed when he was a child with a bad leg. Could hardly walk. Limps. But he goes village after village. Village after village. Talking about Jesus to people and leading them to Christ. Come on! It's not I want everything comfortable. It's I want God. God must be the center and the circumference of our life. And if he is not, then we will not experience what he wants us to enjoy of him. I wish it was always as easy as it was for Mary, because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and she had her sister, her brother back. I wish it was always as easy as that, but it's not. Let's be honest about it, friends. I think of Job. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He says, when he has tried me, I shall come forth like gold. He's lost his health, his wealth, his family, and he's in mourning. And he says, the Lord gave and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he worshipped. Lord, I want to be like that. Not just following you for what I can get, but following you because of who you are. And Lazarus was raised from the dead. And they held a supper in honor of Jesus. John chapter 12 and verse 2. Verse 1 and 2. They held a supper in his honor. Guess where Martha was serving? It says, there they made him a supper and Martha served. She knew her place. She knew her gifting. She walked in her calling. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Jesus. Can you imagine them reclining? And suddenly Martha, Mary, extravagant, outrageous, spontaneous. She is so excited. She's so much in love with Jesus. She's so much grateful to him. She takes the second most valuable thing she possesses, which is spikenard, a whole pound of it. It's only found in the Himalayan mountains. And she brings it and she smashes the alabaster jar and she pours it over Jesus. Nitio Sheng of China, Watchman Nee, you know him as, once said, there is nothing beautiful in fragrance unless there is first brokenness. And she pours it over him. It was a year's wages of a laborer. She was giving something of great value. But my friends, it wasn't the most valuable thing she possessed. She gave him something else. The next verse says, she knelt down, verse 3. And she wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair. Oh, you know something? The only people with their hair down in Israel at that time would be prostitutes. A reputable woman would not let her hair down in public. Sometimes we need to see the Bible through Middle Eastern eyes. And you know, as she let down the tresses of her beautiful hair, she was saying, my crown, my glory, that which signifies my personhood and my dignity, I use it to wipe the feet of Jesus. If that isn't worship, I don't know what is. I think I should draw to a close, but I'm going back a moment. I just felt this morning, and I felt in the first service, that God laid on my heart to talk about people who've been disappointed because God hasn't been what they thought he might be. And I want to challenge you to rethink. I want to challenge you to reconsider that God is God. And we submit to him. He does not submit to us. And if you have been disappointed because you've had a wrong understanding, or perhaps like Mary, you didn't quite understand what was happening, and then you felt badly let down, and you became disappointed, even angry, possibly even bitter, I think there is a time to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Would you teach me your ways? Would you teach me about your character? Would you show me yourself? Could I ask the worship team to come up again, please? Lovely, lovely people. Thank you so much. Grace, it's so lovely to see you. Looking forward to seeing you tomorrow night. Joshua Fu, we had lunch, dinner together on Friday. What a wonderful time together. Great food as well. You know where to go. Bless you. Where's Eunice? Here she comes. Come on, Eunice. Mrs. Wong. Huh? Oh, you're a Wong before you got a one of those. Okay, yeah. Okay, yeah. She's an amazing lady. Two whites don't make a Wong. Can we stand to our feet? I've done everything within me that I have to preach the word of God as I believe God wanted me to preach. But I can't do what he does. Now we ask the Holy Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, will you come and work in the hearts of your people? Do new things. Where there has been disappointment, where there has been anger because they didn't see what they thought they should see you do, would you bring healing to their heart? But would you also change mindsets? And that's what repentance is. It's a change of mindset. I'm just going to ask now as we sing this song, Draw Me Close to You, Never Let Me Go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. Would you come if God has spoken to you this morning? Would you just come and stand at the front? Come right now, even before we sing, if you want someone to pray with you and help you. If you want to share your burden. Maybe like in the first service, a young man, not yet a Christian, came to Christ in the first service. Maybe you need to know Jesus as your Savior. Would you come right now? Just leave the place where you're standing. I must ask the team, the worship team, to stay where they are, the ministry team. Just come if God has spoken to you this morning and stand at the front. And somebody will come forward to pray with you. Just come right now. If you're with a friend and the friend is embarrassed to come, you come with your friend. Bring them to the front. Oh, bless you. There we are. Bless you. Bless you. Come from the balcony. Come on. Because you're so far away doesn't mean you can't come. Just come now. As each one comes, I'll ask a staff member, the ministry team, to come and pray with them. Thank you. Eunice, lead us in this lovely song. Draw me close to you. And as we sing, you come if you need to get things right in your heart with Jesus. You come. Thank you, Eunice.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm
never let me go. Seek your face. Father, we want to thank you for reminding us today, Lord, that you are God and we are your people. Father, so often, Lord, in our lives, we pursue our own ambitions and we put over it a veneer of religion and just justify our own pursuits. Thank you, Lord, today you remind us that, you know, you have called us to be your disciples, Lord. Father, we know that many times in life we carry with us disappointments, and even as we do, you know, we allow those things to eat away at our hearts and prevent us from entering into your purposes and your will for each and every one of us. Today, God, we want to come back to your cross, come back to your feet, and we want to surrender our lives to you and say, Lord, take control. Whatever it is that you have in mind, God, have your way in our lives. So, Father, we want to pray for all of us, those in front as well, those of us standing at our seats. Father, we pray that you help each one of us to come to a place of discipleship, Lord. To come to a place of following your leading and not trying to lead you. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you. We ask, God, that you cause us to grow. And now, Lord, even as we go from this place, we do ask for your presence and your blessing to go with each and every one of us. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to be with all of us, leading, molding, shaping us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen, amen. Service is over. We want to thank Michael for his, you know, Michael said he has been in France and Belgium and in Spain, and he wouldn't be there anymore. So I thought Brexit, so, you know. So anyway, I'll see you all back next week, right?